morning's offering. The second scripture reading today comes from that little book in the end of the New Testament, close to the end, called James, a book that was believed to have been penned by Jesus' brother, James. And it's a book that in some ways takes on some of the earlier passages in the Bible. It's like James had a chance to see how people were living, supposedly in his brother's yoke or path, and saw some things that weren't quite what his brother wanted. And so he wrote this about faith, what true faith is. He said, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or without daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but you do nothing about their physical needs. What good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." This is God's word for us this morning. Thank you, God, for the many ways you still speak to us. So I want to ask you kind of a tough question to start things out this morning. I want to ask you something about the Vietnam War. And I want to ask how many of you would say that your views of the Vietnam War have evolved or changed over time? Another way to ask the question is, how many of you maybe were initially supportive or positive of America's role in the Vietnam conflict, but then eventually came to believe that perhaps we shouldn't have invested so many dollars, so many years, so many lives over in Southeast Asia? If you did experience an evolution in your views of this particular war, my next question would be this. What changed your mind? What was it that caused your views of that particular conflict and chapter of American history to change? Was it information? Facts that have trickled in over the years? Was it perhaps personal loss? The loss of a child, a relative, a friend, a spouse, or a neighbor in the conflict? Or maybe it was the testimony of some returning Vietnam vets themselves. For many people, it was probably learning that some of our own generals and even Secretary of State McNamara knew that the mission in Vietnam was doomed from very early on, but still sent 60,000 Americans to their death anyway. Well, this morning I want to introduce you to two men who had as much to do with getting us out of Vietnam as anyone, though no one realized it at the time. Meet Daniel and Philip Berrigan. They're the two Catholic priests that are pictured on the cover of your bulletin today. I first learned of these two Catholic priests back in my seminary days in the 80s in Princeton, New Jersey. And then I began just a month ago reading a gripping account of their lives in this book called Disarmed and Dangerous, The Radical Life and Times of Daniel and Philip Berrigan, Brothers in Religious Faith and Civil Disobedience, by Murray Polner and Jim O'Grady. Disarmed and Dangerous. I love that title. Their story has completely blown me away and caused me to totally rethink what it means to make peace or to be a peacemaker. I wish I could share their entire story with you this morning, but time necessitates that I merely share a few highlights. So Daniel and Phil were the two youngest sons of Fred and Frieda Berrigan, who had six boys. And Dan and Philip were born in the very early 1920s. They were raised in the wilds of northern Minnesota, and their later experiences in colleges, overseas, and serving the poor during their training years set them on a course to become two of the best known peacemakers America has ever seen. From a very early age, these two men had a nose for injustice wherever it reared its ugly head. Now, Philip, interestingly enough, served in the military in World War II. And in addition to the war's atrocities, he saw how poorly black soldiers were treated compared to him and to the other whites. And this bothered him tremendously. Phil even wrote and told his brother Dan of a particular experience when they were crossing the Atlantic on a ship during a torrential rainstorm, when the officers on the ship ordered the black soldiers to go up onto the deck and to sleep out there while he and the other whites slept inside, down below the deck. And Philip wrote this in a letter to his brother. "I took it as a great moral offense that these black men who were risking their lives in the service of their country, just as I was, were being treated by white American officers as the enemy." Now, meanwhile, Dan was in seminary undergoing the rigorous training to become a Jesuit priest. He read extensively about the war and read his brother's firsthand accounts. Daniel was also exposed to some ugliness and some injustice here, stateside. He saw poverty in ways that he never had before and saw very quickly some subtle and often unnoticed ties between the cycle of poverty and racism. He saw how many of his black brothers and sisters were trapped in this cycle of poverty with no clear way out. Well, Philip, when he came back from the war overseas, would eventually work his way into the priesthood as well. And from very early on in their days serving the Catholic Church, it was clear that those Berrigan boys would never be content to merely preach sermons and administer the sacraments. They saw their first responsibility as fighting injustice, fighting on behalf of those who were being denied basic American rights and freedoms. Now, while the Berrigans worked for years on issues of justice and equality, it wouldn't be until the conflict of Vietnam that they would both find themselves on the front pages of American newspapers all across this country. In his seminary ethics textbook, Philip underlined the following passage that really crystallized his and his brother's view where Vietnam was concerned. Listen to this. "People must be taught that it is neither sweet nor heroic to die for one's country if one's country is fighting for that which is unjust." I'm going to say that again. "It is neither sweet nor heroic to die for one's country if one's country is fighting for that which is unjust." Now, those of you who know the teachings and the writings of Martin Luther King Jr. will recognize a similarity to something that King was famous for saying over and over, which was, "It is the moral responsibility of a just person to disobey an unjust law." Let me say that again. "It is the moral responsibility of a just person to disobey an unjust law." Well, from very early on in their priestly careers, the Berrigan brothers were known for having an extraordinary commitment to breaking unjust laws. That was a huge part of their ministry. They were so committed to the well-being of other people, of people who could not fight for themselves, even to the point of, quote, "fighting Goliath when necessary," end quote. The David versus Goliath analogy is particularly apt for the Berrigan brothers because these two priests sought to take on no other Goliath than the United States government and the United States military. They wanted to fight that Goliath on behalf of soldiers and their families who were being decimated by a war for which they saw no moral justification. One particular justice that Philip noticed in the Vietnam War, much like he saw it himself in World War II, was the disproportionate price that black soldiers were paying in the war. He wrote, "Whites sit in Congress and the Senate while blacks collect their garbage. Whites own the banks and the businesses while blacks mop their floors. Whites have declared this war, but it's been many blacks who were forced to go and fight for it." Both Berrigans ultimately agreed that, quote, "the measure of their priesthoods would be how they addressed social justices such as racism in America." That's how they believed they were going to be judged, measured as priests, for how thoroughly they addressed injustice that they saw around them. But in 1964, with Vietnam really just heating up, all the way back then, these two men came to the conclusion that, quote, "It was time to start a far more militant, nonviolent Catholic peace movement." Back in 64, they came to that conclusion. And so they began to do things like go to selective service offices and destroy as many draft records as they could. Sometimes they did it by pouring some of their own blood on those records, emblematic of the blood that was being shed overseas. Sometimes they burned draft files in trash cans outside of these offices. The three most famous examples of their actions came to be known as the Baltimore 4, the Harrisburg 7, and the Catonsville 9. All those numbers come from the number of people who were there involved and were arrested. The details of all three of these actions of civil disobedience are chronicled on the cover of your bulletin, so you can take it home and read it later, probably with a magnifying glass. Now, it's crucial to note that in these and all their acts of protest, the Berrigans took great care to make sure that no one was harmed, that no person would be harmed, and they also performed these anti-war actions in a way where they did not flee. In other words, they did what they came to do, their peaceful, nonviolent protest, and then they would stay right there until the authorities would come, put them in handcuffs, arrest them, and take them to jail, and in many cases, eventually to trial. They didn't fear this. They didn't fear arrest or the subsequent trial because they saw it as the necessary price of peacemaking. The necessary price of peacemaking. The Berrigans and their fellow peaceniks saw their arrests and their trials as opportunities to call attention to a war that they saw as immoral and unjust. Now, as you might imagine, and some of you remember, back in 67, 68, and 69, these radical actions were not well received by those in authority, neither the state authority nor the Catholic Church authority. Both of those authorities condemned these acts of civil disobedience. Both brothers were banned and banished by the Catholic Church. They were cut off from their salaries, their housing, and were denied the privilege of the pulpit. But the point I want to make is that these two brothers, when they weren't in jail, were often exiles and fugitives in their own country. And the point is that while the nation didn't recognize it at the time, history has shown that the Berrigan brothers and their followers played an undeniable role in moving the United States out of Vietnam and of bringing our boys home, at least the ones who weren't already brought home in body bags. Nobody saw it at the time that what they were doing was good and important and just. But over time, people came to see things differently, including many of us. So it was all the way back in 1964 when the Berrigans began openly battling the Goliath of the U.S. military and its policies. But it wasn't until 1972, 8 years later, that public tide in America had shifted to where 60% or more of us were against the war in Vietnam. So you see, the Berrigans saw it very early on and started doing something about it very early on, 64. But it took the rest of the nation 8 more years to catch up to what they had already seen. That's why I think that the Berrigans are a lot like that prophet that Helen Mate read from, the prophet Amos. And I hope you'll go home and read that. Amos was not a very popular fellow either, some 700 years before the time of Christ. He went to the halls of power and to the kings and those in leadership in Israel and called them out. He said, look at what you're doing. You're living in these huge mansions with all this opulence while your people are starved and you're taxing them again and again. He cried out for justice. He called down curses on those who were living outside of the just laws of God. The Berrigans, like Damas, stepped out of their own comfort zones and took enormous risks in the name of peace. They took radical, albeit peaceful, actions to try to focus the nation's attention on its unjust war. The Berrigan brothers were reviled by church authorities, by the Pentagon, and even by good old J. Edgar Hoover himself, who considered the Berrigan brothers two of the FBI's most wanted men. They were accused of all kinds of things, the Berrigans. They were accused of being communists. They were accused of being Russian spies. But in the language of the New Testament, they were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We can see that now. They were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what peacemakers do. Now, I began this sermon by asking you all whether your view of the Vietnam War evolved over the years. Well, I'm guessing that many of us, myself and my family included, initially took a negative view of student protesters and mass demonstrations during the Vietnam conflict. While I was still a young boy, I grew up right around the corner from Kent State University. And I was 9 years old when those four students were killed by National Guardsmen as they protested on the campus. I remember watching the news and seeing that horrifying footage. And I remember very plainly my dad saying this: "If those long-haired commies aren't going to be patriotic enough to fight for this country, then they should get the hell out of it." What my dad didn't realize at the time, and neither did I, was that the Berrigans and their fellow protesters were patriotic too. In fact, they just had a different view of what their patriotism meant and what it caused them to do. One Berrigan associate said the following: "Our belief is that true loyalty to America at this time, as well as loyalty to Christ, lies in active resistance to Nixon's continued propagation of this war and to any other expressions of American hate, destruction, injustice, or inhumanity." So here we sit in America, that same America, some 45 or 50 years later, and we see all manner of injustice around us. And so I can't help but ask myself, what is the right thing for me to do? What is it going to take in 2019 to bring peace to this country, to bring justice for all? What is it going to take to return us to some semblance of sanity? Who's going to do the hard work, the risky work, sometimes even the radical work that will turn America toward its stated ideals? Well, friends, I've come to believe that every generation needs prophets and priests. Every generation needs its protesters and its provocateurs. Every generation needs a Daniel and a Philip Berrigan, people who not only see injustice around them, but are called to do something about it. People who aren't satisfied with just sermons and tweets and Facebook posts. You know, folks, both Berrigans spent years of their lives in prison. Years of their lives behind bars. Though they never lied, they never cheated, they never killed or injured anyone, their crimes were standing up to a government gone awry, to a war machine that was spitting out human lives at an unbelievable pace, both American and Vietnamese lives. In short, the Berrigans made peace, and they paid a huge price for it. As one Vietnam vet and friend of mine put it recently, "You know, if it weren't for the so-called radicals like the Berrigan brothers, I'm not so sure we still wouldn't be over there in Vietnam." Sometimes it takes us a while to see things clearly. Sometimes it takes us a while to see injustice. Sometimes we need prophets and radical priests to shine the light of truth where America isn't quite ready to see it. So today, I thank God for the Berrigan brothers. I and my family probably didn't in the late 1960s, but we do now. We see the Berrigans' faces when we hear the words that Jesus uttered. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Amen.
There's a song you can join in on if you know.
And I've got a song to sing all over this land.